Father, thank you so much that we can open your word, that we can look to you, that we're not limited to our own ideas, what we could come up with, Lord, that would be so futile. Yet we have your word, Lord, and we want to give attention to your word. We want to learn what you have for us, each of us as individuals, us as a church, through this passage today. So, Lord, may your spirit teach us. May you speak to each of us. May we grow in faith this morning, and may we grow in pleasing you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Galatians chapter 3. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Now, this is a really interesting way for Paul to speak to the Galatians, isn't it? As we know from the context, as we've studied the book of Galatians, Paul is rebuking them because they've wandered from the faith. They're beginning, at least, to turn from the gospel of salvation by grace through faith to salvation through works of the law, righteous things, righteous deeds, good works. And so Paul has begun, and he's clarified what the gospel is. He has defended his apostleship, that God called him to deliver the message. He's defended that the message has come from God. It's not something that he's made up or that he's gotten from anything else. And now he's begun to explain exactly what the message is. And here he's going to be defending the message itself, the content of the message of the gospel. But he starts out, and he's trying to persuade these people to listen to him instead of to listen to these other people, these Judaizers who are trying to turn the people away from salvation by faith to salvation by works. Paul's trying to convince them to listen to him, not because of who he is, but because God has sent him and God has entrusted the gospel to him. And he starts out this part by just rebuking them. Oh, foolish Galatians. Oh, thoughtless people. You're not using your heads, is basically what he's saying. So you need to use your heads. And he's going to give them two reasons in this passage that they ought to have realized already why they should be listening to the gospel and just holding on to the gospel of salvation by grace through faith. He says, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Who has bewitched you? What has come over you?" Don't you feel sometimes when you look back at your life, like, what in the world was I thinking when I did that or when I said that? What in the world was I thinking? Well, I think underneath Paul's rebuke here, he's trying to get them to think that way. He says, you know, what was I thinking when I started wandering away from the gospel? Underneath that is this idea that, you know, God is trying to speak into our lives. He's trying to give us the truth, but there are these other voices that are coming into our lives also. And ultimately, all the lies come from Satan, the father of lies, but they come through a variety of means. They come through false teachers, in this case. They come through our own fallen fleshly nature. How often we think, oh, you know, that looks good to me. That would be good for me to do or to have or to experience. And we realize afterwards, wait a minute, what was I thinking? That was not the Lord. Satan was speaking to us through our flesh or through the things of the world. You know, how often we go through our day and we see something that we want, but the Lord doesn't want it for us. And we think, oh, that would be good for me to have. But the Lord doesn't want it. He wants something better for us. And yet Satan is speaking to us through the things of the world. And so Paul is saying, you know, wake up. Start using your minds. Remember many years ago, there was a Christian song that said, use your mind to guard your heart. Use your mind. Think through these things. Think the truth. Be careful what you're doing. Who has bewitched you? Who has put you under a spell? Who has completely turned you away that you should not obey the truth? Here's the contrast, right? You've got a choice, truth or lies. Well, we don't tend to see it quite so clearly a lot of times, do we? We tend to think, you know, partial truth or partial truth, which one do I like better? Or there's truth in here and there's truth in here too. And we talk ourselves into doing things that we know we oughtn't to do. Who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Now, there's an important concept here, isn't there? That the truth is not just to be believed, but it's to be obeyed. Truth isn't just to be believed, but it's to be obeyed. I think this is one of the areas where we break down in the Christian church in America. You know, we're used to, you know, we grow up in school, we're used to listening to a teacher. We learn in class that the important thing is not to understand the material, but to be able to do the homework and pass the test, right? And then you can just totally forget it. So much of our learning is focused on that short-term remembering of the facts. It doesn't change our lives. And so we can come into the church and we can take the same attitude in our morning services. We can sit under the teaching of the Word and we think, okay, I understand that. If I were given a test, a written test, I could pass it. And so we think we're okay. But the real crux of the matter is, do you obey the truth? The truth is given to us to change our lives. We're not just to believe it in our heads. We're to live it in our lives. Who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? You, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. You know, it's one thing for people who don't understand the crucifixion, who don't really get what happened when Jesus died on the cross for our sins. It's one thing for them to not obey the truth. What would we expect from a person who doesn't trust the Lord, who hasn't recognized that Jesus died for their sins and accepted that payment? What would we expect from them? We'd expect them to sin. What will we expect of those of us who've recognized what Jesus did on the cross? We should expect for ourselves to not sin. Now, we know we have a sinful, fallen nature. We have to overcome that. We wrestle with that. We stumble. We fall. You know, if we say we have no sin, we're liars. So it's going to happen. But we should expect more of ourselves than just giving in to that. That should not be our normal way of life. That should be a growing exception, which should be happening less and less as we grow. Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among them as crucified. It's like in those days when you wanted to get a message out, right? You didn't post it on the internet or buy TV time for the Super Bowl. You wrote it on a clay tablet and you posted it in the marketplace. And then, because everybody would come into the marketplace to get their foods and they would see these clay tablets with all these important announcements as they came in. Paul's saying, look, this was put before you very clearly. I know, Paul's implying, because I did it myself. I'm the one who came to you. I'm the one who brought you the gospel. I made it very clear that Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay the penalty for your sins. You saw it. It's so clear to you. It's as if you saw it yourselves. This is the only thing, this only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? You see what Paul's doing here? He's calling them back to their experience. He's saying, look at what happened in your life. Do you remember when the Holy Spirit came into your life? That happened not because of anything you did, not because of any works you did. It came because you heard the gospel message and you responded with faith. Right? That's what happens. That's what being born again is. We hear the truth that Jesus died for our sins, that he paid the penalty, that we can have forgiveness in him. We hear it and we believe. It's not a big work. It's not anything we do, any good deed we do. We just respond to the message with faith. God grants us his grace to believe. We believe. And he puts his Holy Spirit within us. We receive the Holy Spirit by faith. That's what happened to the Galatians. Paul's saying, look back at that. How did you receive the Holy Spirit? It wasn't by anything you did. You didn't have to even say magic words, right? You didn't have to say the sinner's prayer just right. You just have to respond with faith. You didn't have to come to the front, bow down at an altar. You didn't have to go forward at a crusade. You didn't have to do anything. You just received what God had given you, the free gift of salvation. You received that by hearing by faith, not by works of the law. He goes on, he says, are you so foolish? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? You began in the Spirit. Your new life began when God put His Holy Spirit in you. Are you now going to live that life through your own strength? Or are you going to live it by the Spirit? It's a very clear choice. Paul is just cutting right to the heart of the matter, and he's not being afraid to confront them and say, look, walking by the strength of your flesh is totally foolish. Thinking that you can make your life right, that you can make it perfect, that you can complete it, that you can make yourself mature by your own strength and your own efforts is foolish. Very important for us to realize this, isn't it? Because there are always requirements that are being put on us by one person or another that make us think, if I do this, I'll be more righteous. If I do this, my life will be more complete. Now, we tend to kind of go away from the gospel on one side or another. I keep mentioning this, but I think it's really important for us to remember. Some people towards this idea of works. I'm going to complete, I'm going to fulfill myself by my deeds. And they can be what we think of as good deeds, or they can just be self-centered deeds. But they're from our own strength, from our own willpower. I'm gonna read my Bible through three times this year, or you know, whatever. We come up with our own list. Oh, that makes me righteous. Deeds of my flesh, deeds of my own willpower. Well, we can go the other way, too. It's the same fleshly nature that chooses self-gratification as it is that chooses self-exaltation, self-righteousness, right? Self-centeredness, self-indulgence comes from the same heart as self-righteousness. Self-centeredness, self-indulgence, self-righteousness are both from self-centeredness. Is both from this fallen fleshly nature. Now, Paul uses this word flesh in multiple ways. We saw at the end of chapter 2 that he used it to just refer to the bodily life, the life that I now live in the flesh, in other words, in my physical body. But then he goes from there, that life that's centered on the physical body is also referred to as the flesh, the fleshly life, the fleshly nature. And again, that fleshliness can come out not only in self-indulgence and what we think of as horrible sin, or maybe we think of as not so bad sin, or sometimes we think of it as just pampering myself a little. But it can also come out in this other way that we tend to think of as really good. You know, this willpower, forcing myself to do what's right so that I will feel good about myself. And we see it in Christianity. We see it outside of Christianity too, don't we? I mean, isn't that driving of the will that leads sports players to excel? It's like this strength of will. I am going to triumph. I'm going to win. I am a winner. And they push themselves until they excel, until they have victory, or until their body falls apart, or they fail. We see it in all kinds of areas. It's willpower put in the center of life. You know, I'm going to lose this weight. I'm going to exercise. I'm going to study to improve my mind. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this good work or that good work. And all these works of achievement can be driven from self-centeredness if they're coming out of the will. And we'll look at people and we'll say, oh, this is a good person because they're channeling their willpower into doing something that normally we would consider to be a good thing. Or we'll look at a person and say, this is a bad person because they're channeling their willpower to do something that we think of as evil. But God's saying, look, they're both separated from me. If you're trying to live by willpower, you're going to fall short. It's foolish to think that living self-centeredly is going to fulfill your life, that you can be perfected in the flesh. It's foolish. It won't happen. You can't be perfected in the flesh. How do we grow in the Lord? If we're given the Spirit, if that's what makes us alive in Him, and we're given the Spirit by faith, how are we going to grow? We're going to grow through the Spirit by faith, right? It's a whole new life that's living in us, the life of the Holy Spirit. And we grow in righteousness in God's eyes as we allow the Holy Spirit to live in us and to take over more and more of our lives as we yield to Him, as we die to ourselves, as Paul said in chapter 2, and live to Christ. It makes sense, huh? So Paul's really hammering this home to the Galatians. Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect in the flesh? No way. Can't happen. Have you suffered so many things, or more generically the word is experienced, have you experienced so many things in vain? In vain, if indeed it was in vain. In other words, if God has done this in you, He wants to continue that work. If you're trying to do the work yourself, what God is trying to do in you isn't accomplishing its purpose. What you've gone through before is in vain. A very serious check, isn't it? Very serious challenge. But he had that little phrase at the end, if indeed it was in vain. In other words, Paul's saying, I don't think it's too late for you. I don't think that what's happened in your life is going to be worthless. Even the mistakes that we make, even the sins that we commit, God can turn to good. What Satan means for evil, God means for good. As we yield to Him, He will bring redemption to our lives. Therefore, He who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does He do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Does He do it by the works of the law? God has given you the Spirit. He supplied the Spirit to you. And the implication here is not just He did supply the Spirit when you got saved. Right? We're given the seal of the Holy Spirit, a deposit. The Holy Spirit comes to live in us and on that moment, and that at that very moment that we're saved. But here he's saying He supplies the Spirit. Not just He supplied, but He continues to supply the Spirit. He continues to give you life through the Spirit, and He wants to fill us with the Spirit. Not just give us the Spirit that we might be saved, but fill us with the Spirit that we might be useful, that we might be able to minister in His power. Therefore, He who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you. Again, not just the miracle of your salvation, but continuing miracles. God's giving you the Spirit. God's working miracles among you. Did He do it? Does He do it? By the works of the law? Did He do it? And does He do it by works of faith, by hearing with faith? It's by hearing with faith, isn't it? We've learned this by experience. We should know this by experience. We should recognize that we were saved by faith. And we should recognize that anything we do for God that counts is done in faith. How many times have we gone out and tried to do something for the Lord in our own strength and it just totally failed? How many times have we gone out to try and do something for the Lord and we've had no strength? But we've trusted, Lord, I know You want to do this. And I'm the only one here that can do it. So I'm just going to trust that You're going to do it through me. And God responds. And He supplies the Spirit. He supplies the power. He works the miracle. It's through hearing with faith, isn't it? So Paul's called them back and said, look at your own experience. You should know you're not going to be perfected by the flesh. It's going to come by the Spirit, by hearing with faith. And now he goes on to a second point. He says, just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, Paul is going back, all the way back to Genesis chapter 15, very early in the history of the nation of Israel. What are the Judaizers saying? They're saying, look, God made his covenant with the people of Israel. If you want the blessings of the covenant, you've got to be one of his people. Therefore, you've got to join the nation of Israel. What's the sign that you're a part of the nation of Israel? For men, you have to be circumcised. And then you have to keep the law. All of you have to keep the law. You have to follow all the ceremonies of the law. So the Judaizers are coming to the Galatians and saying, look, Paul's not telling you the whole truth. If you want God's blessings, if you want to be perfected in the faith or in the way of God or however they put it, I don't know how they put it. See, you've got to become a Jew. You've got to follow the law. The law given by Moses. You've got to be a part of the nation of Israel, founded by Abraham. Abraham's the father of the nation. So they're pointing them back, you know, they're pointing them back to their roots, if you will, and saying, you've got to get the roots right. You've got to go back to Moses. You've got to go back to Abraham. Paul's saying, okay, let's go back to Abraham. Look at what your experience taught you. But even more importantly, let's look at what the scripture teaches you. Let's see how Abraham was made righteous. Was it when he was circumcised and was walking with God, or did it come before? And he goes back to this verse in Genesis chapter 15, where it says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Accounted, that's an accounting term. It's a very careful term, very analytical term. God accounted Abraham righteous when he believed. God had given Abraham the promise earlier in chapter 12 that all the peoples of the earth would be blessed in you. And then in chapter 15, he repeated and said, through your son, I'm going to give you a son. And God gave him that promise, and Abraham believed it. And it says God accounted him righteous for believing the promise. So Paul's saying, look, it's not that the acts, the good deeds, the becoming a part of Israel that makes you righteous. It's following the footsteps of Abraham. They're pointing you back to Abraham. Let's look at Abraham. Abraham was counted righteous through faith. It says it right here in the scripture. And he says, therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. Right? Father Abraham. Right? You know this? You guys know the song? Right? Okay. Old Sunday school song. For those of you who don't know it, if you worked with kids long enough, you know, you get the whole right arm, left arm, right leg. Yeah. We did Father Abraham a lot. Father Abraham, the father of Israel, the father of the nation. They're saying you can be Abraham's offspring if you join the nation. Paul's saying, no, it's those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. Those who are of faith. It's not the physical descendancy that counts, right? It's the spiritual descendancy. It's not those that have descended from Abraham that can count Abraham in their genealogy. It's not a biological blessing here. That's not God's way. It's a matter of faith. Those who follow Abraham's footsteps are his children in the faith. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. That's an amazing statement, isn't it? Again, what are the Judaizers saying? You've got to be a part of Israel. You've got to be a part of the nation of Israel. You've got to join. You've got to convert to us to be blessed. Paul's saying, no, go back to the very beginning when Abraham was talked to by God. And what did God say? He said, in you all the nations, all the people groups. In Greek, the word is the root word for ethnic. All the ethnic groups, all the ethnic groups shall be blessed in you, Abraham. All of them. Now that should shake us up if we have some prejudices. You know, if we think that God looks down on any particular ethnic group, there's going to be people from that group in heaven with you. Your brothers and your sisters. Every single one. All the ethnic groups. No exceptions. That's going to be amazing, isn't it? When we get to heaven and all this earthly stuff is peeled away, and we get to the heart of the matter, and we worship God as one, that will be a glorious day. But Paul is basically saying, look, you don't have to be a part of the nation of Israel to be blessed. God wants to bless all the peoples, and they're going to be blessed in Abraham. How does that work? Well, remember, through Abraham's seed came not just Isaac, but God was looking all the way down through the years to Jesus, a descendant of Abraham, to Jesus who would come and die on the cross for our sins. That's the source of our blessings. Paul's always calling people back to the cross, isn't he? He's always pointing to the cross. That's the source of your blessings. That's where your forgiveness comes. That's where your new life begins. In you, in Abraham, all the nations shall be blessed through Jesus. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Now, if you've studied the scripture, if you've argued with people who don't believe it, you've had confusion in your own mind, you might be thinking right now of a verse in the book of James. Let's turn to James chapter 2 for just a moment. James chapter 2. James is an eminently practical book. And James quotes this very same verse down in verse 23 of chapter 2. James 2:23, he says, "And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see, then, that a man is justified by works and not by faith only." You see, then, that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Now, what did Paul just say? He said that we're justified by faith alone. And James is saying we're justified by works and not by faith alone. How do you make sense of that? Well, some people have concluded there's a contradiction here. Some people have disliked the book of James and felt that it doesn't really belong in the scripture because of this very verse. Other people have said, no, you're not understanding Galatians right. He's just beginning there, but the real crux of the message comes in James. So you can't really trust what Paul is saying when he says faith alone, because that's not what he really means. What he really means is what James is saying. You're justified by your works. And so people have camped out on that, and they've built whole theologies of works around this verse. Well, how do we really understand it? It's really pretty simple. Once you see it, that they're not talking the same way when they're talking about justification. Remember, justification is a legal term, first and foremost. And when Paul is speaking about justification, he's speaking about what happens in the courtroom of God when God pronounces the verdict, when he says, you're now innocent. Think about this. Let's come up with an illustration. Let's say some horrible crime was committed, and the police think you did it. And they arrest you, and they throw you in jail, and you have your trial, and there's no clear evidence to set you free, and there's all this circumstantial evidence that makes it look like you did it. And so they hear the evidence, and the jury reaches a verdict, and they pronounce you guilty. You're guilty. Before everyone, you're guilty. The judge pronounces the legal verdict. Everyone hears about it. Everyone knows you're guilty. And then, a couple weeks later, there comes up some new evidence. They find some DNA evidence or whatever, and your lawyer gets an appeal, and they hear it again, and the judge hears it, and he pronounces you not guilty. At that moment, you're not guilty. You're innocent as far as the law is concerned. You're justified before the law. That's what Paul's talking about. When God pronounces you innocent. You're righteous in his eyes. You're justified. Now, the judge says, you're free to go. And you go out, and you go into your neighborhood, and your neighbor sees you, and they get scared because they haven't heard the verdict, right? They say, what are you doing out? Did you escape from jail? I'm calling the police. And you say, well, wait a minute. You know, and you pull out whatever affidavit from the court that says, I declare Greg innocent, not guilty. You say, look, here's what the judge ruled. The jury found me not guilty on the basis of this other evidence. When are you justified in your neighbor's sight? That's when you're justified. When they realize, oh, you really are innocent. You see the difference? Paul's talking about justification in God's sight. James is talking about justification before others. How do you know that you've been justified in God's sight? Well, there will come works that will point back to the change that's happened in your life. And those works will show others and show yourself that your life has changed. Those will not be works from your own will. Those will be works of faith. Those will follow out of your faith. They'll be motivated by love, and they'll be empowered by the Holy Spirit. And when you see those in your life, you can look back and say, wow, I have been justified. They're evidence to me that I have been justified. And others can look at you and say, I believe they've been justified. Now, you know, we can never tell for sure about another person's heart. Because of the efforts of the will, a lot of those outward works can be counterfeited. But that's really the difference that Paul and James are making, the difference between the points that they're making. Paul, in the book of 2 Corinthians, tells us, test yourselves. Test yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Or do you not recognize this, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? Something that we all ought to do at some point. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Look at our lives and say, is Jesus living in me? Is his spirit really in me? Or am I just going through the motions, through the efforts of my own will, and there's no true spiritual life in me? If you find that that's the case, it's not too late. Just like Paul was saying, if indeed it was in vain, it's not too late for them. That's why he's writing them this letter. Go back to the basics. Go back to the gospel message and say, do I really believe that I have forgiveness in Jesus and in his death on the cross alone? Do I really believe that? Because if you believe that, God will give you his spirit. He will cause you to be born again, and you will have new life in him. And as you live this life, watch your heart, guard over your hearts. Am I doing this out of pride? Am I doing what seems right out of self-centeredness? Maybe because I want to feel good about myself, or maybe because I want to look good before others, or because it just seems like it's the right thing to do, and I'm doing it out of habit. Are you doing it from self-will, or are you doing it from the Holy Spirit, the promptings of the Spirit, the love of God? See, this is crucial because what happens when we step off into sin, when we leave the narrow way, is we're choosing self. We're choosing self. In fact, a lot of times we kind of go back and forth, don't we? It's like we feel like, If we're living according to the self-will and we're living righteously in our eyes, then when we've done some righteous deed, what do we tend to want to do afterwards? We tend to want to reward ourselves. Oh, that was good. You know, now you can indulge yourself a little bit, right? Or you gave all your energy serving the Lord and now you're tired, so, hey, let's do this now. You see how we do that? What's going on? It's self-centeredness. Self-centeredness coming out on the good work side. Self-centeredness comes out on the evil work side. And then if we do that, what do we tend to do? Then we tend to feel bad about it, and we pull ourselves back, and we do good again. and feel, wow, you know, I did good. You know, I deserve a break today. And so we indulge our flesh again. And we bounce back and forth, don't we? And what's Satan trying to do? He tries to get us to bounce farther and farther. Get us to the point where we say, I just can't live this Christian life anymore. It just doesn't work. It's too hard. These good works are too hard. I can't do enough. And to just totally give up and dive into the fleshly works. Or to get so far into the fleshly works that we're so discouraged and we feel, God could never, ever forgive me. I'm so wicked. See, he just tries to push us farther and farther, what? Away from faith. Away from faith and onto self. And God is calling us back and saying, no, it's not really about you. It's not about yourself. It's about what Jesus did on the cross out of God's love for you. So you can be free from self. So you can die to self. You can die to the sinful, evil deeds. You can die to the righteous, self-righteous deeds. And you can live a life of faith in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's where Paul is trying to point us. That's where God is trying to point us. Dying to ourself and living to Christ. Living in the power of the Holy Spirit. So Paul does this. He points back to the experiences of the Galatians and says you should know better than to think your lives can be made perfect or fulfilled through the flesh. You should know better. Because of your experience, you receive the Holy Spirit by faith. And he points them to the scripture. You should know better than to think that only the Jews are going to be blessed by God, because the scripture shows us God wants to bless all the nations of the earth through Abraham, and he does it through faith. He was considered righteous through faith. So he brings them back to those things, and he calls them to use their heads, think through these things, and live it. Know the truth and obey it. Know the truth and obey it. It's not that the experience is bad. You know, he talked about experience and he talked about the word. And again, we tend to get off one way or the other, don't we? We tend to focus on our experience, or we tend to focus on our understanding of the word. They come together. There should be both. Our understanding of the word should guide what we do, and our experiences, whether we're doing what the word says or not, will enlighten what the word has to say. They'll either show us the rightness of God's ways, or they'll show us the wrongness of our ways if we look at our experience accurately. Don shared something that Pastor Damian Kyle from Modesto had said a while back. He said, if you want to be humble, all you need is a good memory and honesty. All you need is a good memory and honesty. So look back on your life and you think, wow, you know, I don't have anything to be proud of. Everything that's good in me is come from God. I received it from him. It's no good in my flesh. No good thing. Nothing. Everything that's good in me is from God. That's such an important point to reach. And, of course, we're always growing in these things. We think we reach a point, and we go forward for a while, and all of a sudden we realize, wait a minute, there's a whole new layer of self-centeredness under here that I didn't recognize before that God wants me to grow through. So it's a walk. It's a life. And we'll be seeing more and more of that as we go through the book of Galatians. Not just the importance of living by the Spirit, but how. How to walk by the Spirit. Shall we pray? Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that you do want to teach us to walk by the Spirit, to live by the Spirit, to have a righteousness that comes from you, and to be perfected, to be made complete, to be made fulfilled, Lord, by your Spirit in you, by means of faith. Lord, remind us of this. As we go through this week, Lord, when we sin, remind us that we can have righteousness by faith, that you love us, that Jesus died for our sins and that hasn't changed, and we can go to him for cleansing, for purification. when we find ourselves doing what seems right just out of the strength of our own will, a righteous, self-righteous deed, Lord, open our eyes to see it and to come back to you and recognize that we can do nothing apart from you. Lord, when we're discouraged and we feel like we can't do what's right, even with your strength, remind us that all things are possible with you, that we can do all things in you, through you who strengthen us, and help us to get up and press on again. Lord, center us around your will. Center us in a life of faith, not of self. And may you be glorified in what you do as we look to you. In Jesus' name, amen.